We'll also read how our Heidelberg Catechism summarizes Scripture's teaching on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper as a sign and seal in Lord's Days 28 and 29. So they're also in our books of praise. They're in the back, page 542. So Lord's Day 28 asks, how does the Lord's Supper signify and seal to you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. With this command, he gave these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? First, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and the death of Christ, and so receive forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Second, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us. Therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, and is not the washing away of sins itself, but is simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread in the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it is called Christ's body in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit we share in his true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. So far, our Heidelberg Catechism. After we've heard the proclamation of God's word, we will sing of God's grace poured out on us as symbolized in the sacrament from Psalm 65, stanzas 3, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, does the Lord's Supper make a good Advent sermon? As we prepare to celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth next Sunday, we've come to the Lord's Supper in our regularly scheduled catechism sermons. Now, of course, not every sermon in the month of December has to be about Advent and Christmas and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still interesting to think about. Does the topic of the Lord's Supper match with Advent, the expectation and coming of our Lord? Our first reaction would be to say, of course not. Christmas is about peace and joy and quiet wonder. It's a time of celebration, and the Lord's Supper reminds us of violence and blood and death. It's about sin and the evil tragedy of the cross. But there is an undeniable connection between Christmas and the Lord's Supper, between Christ's birth and his death. And while it's good to focus on them separately, we also need to keep the connection in mind. If we sentimentalize Christmas, as many carols do, we might forget that. But Christmas is not just about joy and quiet wonder and things like that. In fact, as the younger catechism students learned this week, Jesus' conception and birth was already a great humiliation. This was eternal God, by whom all things were made, coming down to earth as a helpless baby. And so while it is a time of joy and wonder for us, for Christ, it was the beginning of the great humiliation of his life. And of course, in the end, the only reason why Christ was born was in order to suffer and die. And that's what he teaches us so clearly in our scripture text this afternoon. He teaches us that he came to earth so that we would have life. But then he tells us that for us to have life, he has to die. As he says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And so as we study the Lord's Supper and its meaning this afternoon, we are also reminded of the true purpose of Christmas, of his coming to earth as a baby. It was in order to suffer and die, to give his life, to have his blood poured out for all our sins. And we'll see that this afternoon as we see the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And we'll see, just like we did for baptism, we'll see how the Lord's Supper is a sign and then how the Lord's Supper is a seal. So firstly, the sign of the Lord's Supper. As we saw with baptism, the way sacraments work is by signs, by visibly portraying the truth of the gospel, the sacrifice of Christ. Now theoretically, we could say we don't really need signs. We don't need any visible proofs of Christ's death on the cross. We have the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel and the scriptures, they clearly portray Jesus Christ as crucified on the cross. And the preaching every Sunday, twice every Sunday, in fact, directs our faith to Christ's one sacrifice on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. But we human beings, we are a visual people. We love plays, movies, artwork, landscapes, and a lot of other things that we can see. And that's wonderful in our ordinary life to enjoy plays and movies and pictures and things like that. But many people, given our human love for visual things, have taken images and things like that and made it as part of the worship. The Eastern Orthodox Church uses paintings of biblical scenes as part of its worship. The Roman Catholic Church uses statues and stained glass windows. The modern Evangelical Church uses movies. I saw an advertisement somewhere on the internet for a movie about Jesus from the 1970s that claimed that it's the most successful tool for evangelism ever. Greater, apparently, than the scriptures is this movie of the life of Jesus Christ. We love movies, and so people have taken that and they've made that into, they say, something greater than the Bible, greater than preaching. We do not use pictures of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in worship, because it's against the second commandment. As another group of catechism students learned this past week, God wants us to be taught not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. That's Lord's Day 35. And so we don't have any pictures in the preaching, and it doesn't need pictures. God has decreed to use the words of the gospel to bring us to faith. But God does recognize that we are a visual people, that we often do need to see in order to believe well. And so he has given us pictures, but not images of Jesus to use in worship, but he has given us the sacraments to use in worship as images. And so the sacraments have visible signs. The visible sign in baptism is the water.
But the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has many visible signs that God uses so that we can see with our eyes the truth of the gospel. And so what are the signs of the Lord's Supper? Well, boys and girls, if you were here this morning, you probably know for yourselves what the signs, the main signs of the Lord's Supper are. The bread that we break and the wine that we pour out. And these represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we read from John chapter 6 is Jesus makes this connection in this chapter. Even before, as I said, he even has told about the Lord's Supper. He makes that connection. He begins by speaking in verse 27 of the food of eternal life. He says that we need to spend our life seeking not actual bread. Even the mysterious bread that he invented yesterday out of thin air by turning five loaves and two fishes into enough food for 5,000 people. Even that bread is just plain food. And he says, don't spend your life seeking food and drink, but spend your life looking for the food of eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. But the Jews, they can't accept that they will just be given this food, eternal life. The whole Jewish religion is that they need to do something to earn their way to salvation. And so they reply to Jesus, instead of saying they will be given eternal life, they say to him, what must we do? Verse 28, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Now notice how Jesus turns their attention away from themselves and what they do and turns it back to God again. And he replies, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And this, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. You do not need to do anything for your salvation. There aren't any particular works which will get you to heaven. Believe in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, and you'll be saved. That's it. But the Jews, they're still fixated on themselves and what they can do. They begin asking Jesus for a sign, like Moses, who gave them manna from heaven. And Jesus works off this idea of manna from heaven, and he starts calling himself bread, or heavenly bread. Again, even better heavenly bread than the manna, which was a mysterious sort of bread that was sent by God from heaven, but in the end was just regular food. He talks about how he is the bread of God who has come down from heaven. Verse 33. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he says, I am the bread of life. And he repeats this more times, also again in verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And so he says, you need to eat the bread, which is myself. I am the bread whom you must eat if you want to live forever. And what does that mean? Well, since he's already taught us that eternal life comes from believing in Jesus Christ, to eat Jesus, the bread of life, is to believe in him. And he makes that explicit in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. So to eat Jesus Christ, to eat the bread of heaven, is to come to him, to believe in him. You come to Jesus when you recognize that you do not have life in yourself, that you cannot do the works that God requires to have eternal life. Instead, all you can do is sin and death, and you need to find your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ, who gives life to the world. But how does Jesus give us life? And that's what he says in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so to eat, when he calls himself bread, he means his flesh. And he says to eat the bread and live forever is to eat his flesh. And the Jews grumble when he talks like this, and we might be sympathetic to them. What he is saying sounds mad. How can you eat Jesus' flesh, especially when he's standing there alive in front of them with all of his body parts still attached? How can they eat his flesh? Is he exaggerating here? But Jesus doubles down on that point in verse 53. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. And those words, truly, truly, he says those whenever he's saying a key point that you cannot miss. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so he's saying, you literally do have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. But again, he goes on to explain what he means in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And so to feed on Jesus is simply to believe in him, to trust and abide in him forever. To recognize that Jesus has done it all. He has paid for our sins. He is our righteousness and holiness before God. We can't do the work for eternal life ourselves. We must trust that Jesus has done it. And so that's what the sign of the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper means. We eat the bread and we drink the wine to symbolize that we ourselves have eaten and drunk his blood with our souls. We eat the bread and we drink the wine with our bodies, but it's a sign that spiritually we're feeding on Christ, that we are believing in him, that we are trusting in him, that we are abiding in him for our full salvation. And so the bread and the wine then are that sign that Jesus Christ is our salvation. But the signs go even deeper than that. Jesus speaks in verse 51 about how he's given his flesh for the life of the world. And we know that he did this by having his flesh destroyed and his body broken on the cross. And so that's also why we break the bread of the Lord's Supper as a symbol of the broken bread of Christ. Because the Jews were correct in chapter 6. They couldn't just right then and there eat the flesh of Jesus Christ. Before they could do that, it had to be broken. He had to die for the life of the world. And the same is true of drinking his blood. They had to wait until his blood was poured out. And then his blood was given for the sins of the world. And so we eat broken bread and poured out wine. One of the questions that I always get asked in catechism class is how ministers learn to pour the wine in that strange way. But we do it on purpose because it is the poured out wine at the Lord's Supper is a sign that Christ's blood had to be poured out. He had to die to cover the sins of the world, to wash away our sins. But there's even more signs in the Lord's Supper than just the broken bread and the poured out wine. As we saw this morning, one of the great signs of the Lord's Supper is the communion of saints. The fellowship we have with one another is signified by the fact that we partake of the Lord's Supper together. We have many differences, we sin against one another, and yet we're able to love and forgive each other because of Christ. And so we can sit at the Lord's table together. Not because we really deserve each other's love and grace and forgiveness, but because the Lord has loved and forgiven us, though we didn't deserve it. So we love and forgive each other, and so we can sit together at the Lord's table. And we, though many, can partake of the one bread. There's also another sign in the Lord's Supper that we both receive and take the bread and the wine. And this is exactly how Jesus commanded it. In the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, we read this. Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So notice, first of all, that he gave the bread to his disciples. And this is symbolic of how grace works. The grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, is freely given to us. We don't have to work for it at all, as we've seen from chapter 6. Jesus gives it to us freely. And he famously teaches that very clearly in Matthew chapter 11 when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we do not have to work. We do not have to earn the grace of Christ. And so that is symbolized by the fact that the bread and the wine is given to us. We haven't bought it. We haven't earned it. It's freely given. But then he also tells his disciples, after having given them the bread, freely. He also tells them, now take and eat. So they still have to take that bread that is freely given to them, and they have to eat it. And this is symbolic of faith. Even though we do not have to work for our own salvation, we do have to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus has made that clear over and over again in John chapter 6. He says, you must believe. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And he repeats that so many times. And so our Lord's Supper celebration also has that note of faith. By standing up and going forward to the Lord's Supper and taking the elements, we are acknowledging that we believe. That we are acknowledging our own sins and our own shortcomings and declaring that we understand, that we believe that Jesus, by his death on the cross, by his blood that is poured out, has washed away all of our sins. And so there are many signs and symbols at the Lord's Supper. And that's why the celebration is done in public like that, so that each one of us, even those who are not a member of the congregation and so aren't able to attend yet, or the young children of the congregation, they too are able to see visually with their eyes the sign of what Jesus Christ has done. As he teaches us in our text, the Lord's Supper is the sign that whoever believes in him, that is, whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood, has eternal life, and he will raise them up at the last day. But the Lord's Supper is not just a sign, not just visual proof of the gospel. It is also a seal, and that's our second point. We learnt when we studied the sacrament of baptism what a seal is. A seal is a guarantee of authenticity. It's confirmation that something is real and that it's personal, that it is ours. And so the Lord's Supper is a confirmation to us that Christ's sacrifice is real and it's personally effective for each one of us. And you may have noticed that our Lord's days, they really focused on this part. Every time you read the words surely or assure or certain, those sorts of words, the Heidelberg Catechism is trying to point out the seal, the confirmation that the Lord's Supper gives us. Answer 75, for example, to begin there. It points out in the second part, it points out first the assurance that we get from our eyes, from our sight. When we see the bread and the cup, it's already to assure us that Christ really has died. And we are a doubting people. Sometimes we question many things in life. We might even sometimes question, did Christ really come down from heaven? Did Christ really die? How can I know if I can't see him? Well, Christ has given the bread and the wine to assure our doubting eyes. As we see the bread broken for us and the cup poured out for us, so surely, it says, was Christ's body broken for us and his blood poured out for us. So we can see it with our eyes. First, assurance. And the second assurance we have is eating with our mouth. It says when we eat the bread and the wine, when we taste them with our mouths, we are nourished and refreshed in our bodies. That's what food does, the bread and the wine. And so, says answer 75, as surely as we taste that bread and the wine and our bodies are strengthened and nourished and refreshed, so surely does Christ strengthen and nourish and refresh our souls to eternal life with his crucified body and blood. And so this, in the end, is what it means to eat Christ's flesh and blood. As Lorazé 29 teaches, it's not a real thing. There's no actual flesh and blood of Christ in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. But yet, Christ's flesh and blood are certainly part of the Lord's Supper, only it's spiritual. His flesh and blood truly are the food and the drink for our souls to eternal life. In other words, trusting in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his body broken and his blood poured out, it's the only way to be saved. But there is also an acknowledgement here that we are not just saved once And then we're kind of done with Christ's sacrifice, and we don't need it anymore. Your own bodies, as you know very well, they need food, not just once, but every single day, throughout the day, even, if you want them to run properly. So we need to constantly be nourished by food and drink if we want our bodies to keep going and keep growing. And so it is with our souls, with our faith. We need to constantly be nourished by Christ's body and blood. It doesn't just happen once when we first believe and then that's it. So we constantly need reminders and encouragement of Christ's sacrifice for us. And we have this again through the preaching of the gospel and the worship service. When each Sunday we hear God's law and we confess our sins together. It's not done to beat us over the head with how evil and monstrous and wicked we are, but it's to remind us of our need for Christ so that more and more we will trust in Him for our salvation and not ourselves. And the same, as we saw this morning, is with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the self-examination. We should also be probably doing this not just before Lord's Supper, but every week and every day of our lives. We don't examine ourselves and look for sin so that we Christians can walk around with our heads hanging, feeling shamed every day of our life. But it's because we take sin seriously, which leads us to take Christ's sacrifice seriously. Sin is evil and offensive to God, and it destroys our neighbor. And that seriousness of sin teaches us how seriously we need Christ's sacrifice. And we need daily, weekly, and every 2 months when we celebrate Lord's Supper, we need those reminders of that. And so answer 79 teaches us not just the seriousness of our sins, but then the seriousness of Christ's sacrifice for them. It says in answer 79, that in the last part, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in Christ's true body and blood, as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of Him. So each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are partaking of Christ's body and blood with our souls, and it's assuring us of our salvation, that all of our sins are completely washed away by Christ. And so it's teaching us not to doubt. Yes, our sins are real, but Christ's sacrifice is also real. And the reality of the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper confirms it to us. But probably the greatest, most wonderful seal of the Lord's Supper is in its personal nature. That we personally are given the gift of the bread and the wine. That we personally take it in faith and eat and drink. And when we do that, the Lord's Supper personally confirms to each of us the effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice for our personal sins. And that is taught in the very last sentence of answer 79, which is perhaps one of the most beautiful sentences in the entire Heidelberg Catechism. And we need this surety. It says there, "All Christ's suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins." And so the more seriously we take self-examination, the more we may be tempted to doubt God's love, to doubt our election, to doubt our worthiness. Because when we examine ourselves seriously, we find so many sins. But the Lord's Supper teaches us not only the fact that Christ died for us, but also how personally effective it is. Christ's suffering and obedience are as surely ours as if we ourselves had suffered. That's how sure you can be. There's no difference in Christ suffering for you than if you yourself were on that cross. And so there's no need for any Christian to doubt. Could Christ really have died for me with all of my sins and weaknesses and faults? You don't have to doubt because Christ died for you so surely, it is just the same as if you yourself had been the one to die. And Christ's righteousness is given to you so completely that God sees you as if you were the one who had done it. Which again is such a wonderful comfort. Because we know that Christ has died for us, and so we are commanded to live a good life. And not just every now and then, but every day, and not just a little bit, but according to all of God's commandments. And yet, We're still so sinful, even though we know all of this. Some days we wake up and we're determined to try our best to be a more loving and a more kinder person than we were yesterday. And yet, as we go through the day, we find our temper fraying again. We find ourselves speaking ungratefully to others and lacking patience again, just like we did yesterday. And that's not to mention the many days that we wake up and we aren't even trying to be more loving and kinder than we were yesterday. And so we might begin to despair sometimes. Is God really working in me? Did Christ really die for me, such a miserable sinner, even after all of this time of trying to serve God? And that's why the Lord's Supper assures us, Christ's righteousness is as surely mine as if I personally had kept all of God's commandments perfectly. I didn't. Christ did it for me. But when God looks down from heaven and sees me, he doesn't just see me as covered in all of my sin and all of my weakness and all of my miserableness. He sees me as a righteous person because Christ's righteousness is surely given to me and you. And that's confirmed for us every time we personally partake of the Lord's Supper and eat the broken bread and drink the poured out wine in honor of Christ. And so the Lord's Supper is a glorious and wonderful confirmation of the truth of Christ's work and of how personal and wonderful it is. Because I personally am eating the elements of the Lord's Supper and drinking, I can be assured that Christ's suffering and death are as certainly mine as if I personally had suffered and paid for my sins. And that truth then can go on and can inspire us to go out and live our life, to aim for perfection, so that every single day we do wake up and we do determine to do better than we did yesterday. And we need the truth of the Lord's Supper for that too. Because if we aren't certain of Christ's work for us and aren't certain of the effectiveness of it, then when we hit a particularly bad day and we do something really terrible, or when we fall again for the 100th time the same way, we might be tempted to despair. We might be tempted to just give up trying. What's even the point of even trying to be loving and kind if I'm so bad at it? We might be tempted to just give it in. But we don't need to do that, because Christ's suffering and obedience are certainly ours. Yesterday's sins surely are sins, but they are also surely washed away in the blood of Christ. And so today is another new day that I can be inspired to try again to live for God's glory in honor for the forgiveness he has given us in Christ. And so the Lord's Supper, along with the preaching of the gospel every Sunday, confirms that beautiful truth. Trust in Jesus Christ, and all of these things are yours. And not just for today, but you are safe forever. The last seal of the Lord's Supper is that it proves that God does not just love us today because we happen to have a particularly good day or a particularly good month or a good year. God knows who we are. He knows that we are sinful, and yet he loves us anyway, and so he will love us forever. And Jesus makes that very clear in our text as well. He says to the Jews in verse 39, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And again, that we might think, well, that sounds nice for, you know, all those people who are better than me, but what about me and how miserable I am? Well, Jesus gives us the proof of that too in verse 37. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." All you have to do is believe the truth of the Lord's Supper and of the preaching of the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ, and all your sins are forgiven. No one who comes to him, no matter who they are or what they have done, will he ever cast out. And he doesn't mean that he will not cast you out until you do something really bad. No, he says very clearly, if you come to him, you will never be lost, but you have eternal life, and he will raise you up at the last day. And so that truth of full forgiveness of all of our sins is the wonderful promise of the preaching of the gospel and confirmed for us in the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us rise, if we're able to, and sing in response Psalm 65, stanzas 3, 5, and 6.